So you're wondering why we're up here today? 20 is right. It's an obvious. We're doing things differently. And if you're visiting for the first time, you need to know that we started a series called Nothing is Impossible for God. That's the title of the series that we started last week. This morning, a little bit of history as to how Freedom Church actually started and who really we are. I'm an Oak straight out of Benoni, born and bred. I've been here all my life. And my wife, for the last 25 years, she has been part of Benoni, and she loves it. She loves our city. We've been in the ministry for many years. I think we got to a stage of being in the ministry about 10 years in, and we started just, I wouldn't say questioning, but just, God, is this church, is this it? Maybe a bit disillusioned, perhaps burnt out, and just what is church all about? And so in February 2017, we ended up resigning, and we just really took time and waited on God. Do we go back into the business world? What do we do? And so we started attending a church in Pretoria East by the name of 3CI, whose pastor, one of the pastors is Rory Dyer. You guys may have heard of us speaking about him. That's a story for another day. But 3CR was a church that really impacted us and touched us, and so much so that we are accountable to them as a church here at Freedom Church. And looking at as to how we started with some mates, heck, crazy, eh, babe? What he said was...
Yeah, I often say that most of the time we don't really know what we're doing, but we are very grateful to God for His grace that has carried us. And we don't ever want to rely on our own clever, in inverted commas, ideas, because we don't have many clever ideas. We just want to keep trusting Him to lead us and guide us here at Freedom. It's just by His grace.
Mm. And so in September 2017, 7 years ago, Freedom Church was planted by God's grace, as you say, babe, with a couple of oaks who thought we were crazy at the time, heck. And we learned so much from 3CR. That they helped us. They breathed wind into our sails. One of the things that 20 reminded us of them making a big, major impact on us as a church is to be able to do church in a real, radical, relational way with mates as we make God known. Let me say that again. Church with mates, seeking God, making Him known in a very real, radical, and relational way. That statement has gripped our hearts. It so resonated with us. To be a church with mates, doing life in a real, radical, relational way. So why do I share this with you guys this morning? Well, we started 7 years ago with that as a culture as to how we sensed God was starting Freedom Church. Now we're in the process as a church of moving into a new season. And 20's right, we spoke on Friday, we want to move as God leads us and moves us into a new season, but with the same reason. And so, wouldn't it be sad if in 5, 10, 15 years' time, the way we started as a church here, just slightly 5, 10, 15 clicks off of the way we started? Swayze shared how the other night, late at night, her and 20 talking, speaking together, and she says to her husband, she says, for generations to come, may Freedom Church be what God intended it to be. And I'm hearing amens. I'm like, God, thank you that there's people who are agreeing. The way God intended Freedom Church to be. Not 5, 10 years' time. Something's changed. Something where it suddenly so easily could become about the building and where you could lose sight of people. The Wade standing here, he brought his friend here today. We celebrate moments like that. The Kirsten getting baptized today, where we stop, lose perspective of the one that God is busy putting together in this family. And so we're here now. The hall is bursting at its seams. What do? We are on the verge of starting to put up that tent on the piece of land that God has given us. Very crucial time for Freedom Church. How are we going to go into this new season? I took my wife for a romantic Sunday stroll the other evening around our neighborhood. And 9 times out of 10, we often find ourselves speaking about church and the things of God, because as much as for 20 its ways, and for us, we are passionate about what God is doing in His church. And so we're talking about the tent and this and that. And Michelle suddenly reminds me of what Moses said in Exodus 33, where he says, God, if you do not go before us, if your presence does not go with us, I'm not going to go. And she squeezes my hand a little bit tighter and we start crying together. She says to me, she calls me Angel. Angel, if God is not in the tent, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do this. And so we started church 7 years ago with mates in a very real, radical, relational way. And God started to put this family together, one person at a time. The Wades, Kirsten, on this path, on this direction. God, would you please help us to stay on this path, to stay in this direction, the way you started 7 years ago.
And maybe when we are about to go into a new season, it's always good to look back before you go forward and to really ask, what does it mean to be a church that is real and radical and relational? Because sometimes as Christians, we've got our own language that we speak, you know, this Christianese. And we say things like real, radical, relational, put it on our websites, all over social media. And we use these words, but what do they actually mean? Mm. And it's always good when we're trying to figure out what something means is to go to the Word. And I pray that here at Freedom, we will always go to the Bible. Good that thing. That will be the foundation of what we do here. And good so thing. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Romans 12, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Mm. But before we get there, or while we're getting there, just some background on Romans. Yeah. Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Rome. And Romans is a very important book for us as Christians. Some theologians say that Romans is the most important book because it contains the foundation of our faith. It tells us what we believe, how we are saved, and how we should be living. And so apparently, if you want to memorize a chapter of the Bible, Romans 8 is the chapter to memorize. Wow. But we're not in chapter 8, we're in chapter 12 this morning, and we're having a look at this word radical. That's the word that we're going to start with first. So Romans 12 verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship."
Check. That word proper. I've been telling my wife, it's in the Bible. That Benoni word proper is in the Bible.
It is. It is. Verse 2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and His pleasing and His perfect will."
Okay, before we carry on, that verse 2 that you've just read, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our mate, Tricia Rory, explains it in a very special, incredible way. God formed us. We get that, right? Sin deforms us. The world tries to conform us, change us, mold us, put us in a box. The world tries to get us to live in a certain way. But catch this, friends. Only Jesus Christ can transform us. How does he do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is Paul is saying, guys, don't copy the behavior of the world. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you, to change you. He does the transforming. All we have to do is surrender and allow him to do the change and the transforming. We just cooperate with him transforming and changing us. Swayze, Wonder Woman, Monday night, amazing. If you missed it, sorry, ladies. She shared, I wasn't there, I heard. She shared how God has been working, changing, transforming her in a specific situation in her life. My goodness, come here. Tell us all that we want to know.
I won't repeat everything because some things need to stay in those four walls.
Fair
you know?
Enough, fair enough.
But yeah, I was just sharing how God has really been working in my heart, and I shared how I place a lot of value on my family, my husband and my kids. They really are like on number one on my list. And how God has really been working with me And we went to a conference, and on the Saturday there was a soaking hour, and we listened to that song, I Surrender. And I was standing there, and I was saying, sure, God, I surrender everything, surrender my whole life to you, and I give everything to you, and my job, my finances, everything. And I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say, are you really giving me everything? And I'm like, yes, yes, I'm giving you everything, like really everything, my finances, my job, everything, alles. And then he's saying, what about your husband and your kids? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and I realized that I was putting my husband and my kids on the throne where God is supposed to be. And I wanted to be in control of you know, everything. I'm always in control. I'm making sure they've got everything they need. And I'm saying to God, but God, who's going to love them like I love them? No one will love them that much.
Mm.
And God was saying to me, just put me back on the throne, and I will be in control of them.
Amazing.
Just surrender them to me.
Beautiful, Swayze. Thanks for sharing.
And for God to be on the throne of our lives is a very radical belief, especially in the world that we live in today. Because we're told you are in control of your life.
Yep.
You rule your life. You make it happen. I was standing in the queue at the shops the other day waiting to pay, and I saw the U magazine, you know, the encyclopedia of fact, the U magazine. Yeah. And on the cover, there's a picture of Victoria Beckham. And at the bottom there, you can't see it, but it's basically speaking about how she became the queen of her own empire.
Wow.
Those are the words that it uses. Queen of her own empire. Because what is it all about today? We become the king or the queen of our own kingdom. That is the philosophy in the world today. Let's just think for a moment of some other beliefs that we have as Christians, which are radical, like putting God on the throne of your life. If you think of the way that the earth started and how we got here, the world today will tell us theories like the Big Bang theory and evolution as a theory to try and explain how we got here. But as Christians, we believe in a divine creator who created the earth, the universe. He created us with very, very specific intention and purpose. That's a pretty radical belief.
Yeah.
A lot of people in the world will look at us strangely when we say that that's what we believe in. What about the Trinity? It's quite a radical belief. One God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but one. That's a radical belief. What about what we believe about Jesus? That he was born of a virgin. That's a radical belief. That he lived on earth as fully divine and fully human. That's radical.
Yeah.
You know, that he rose from the dead. It sounds impossible.
Yeah.
And that he's the only way to God the Father. Not one of the ways. Some people will acknowledge that Jesus is a way. But they won't acknowledge that he is the way.
Yeah.
And some of us are still trying to come to grips with these beliefs in our own mind.
Yeah.
But in the world today, they do. They sound crazy. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we believe these things in a world that doesn't, that we will be criticized and we will be called arrogant and intolerant and crazy. Because these beliefs are radical. They are so extremely different to the way that the world lives and believes. But as our minds are transformed, by Jesus, as Daryl said, they are transformed minds. Transformed thinking will then produce radical living.
Okay, I get you. So my mind has been transformed. I'm starting to live a radical life. That sounds Christianese. What does a radical life look like for me? What does a radical life for Jesus look like for somebody else? That man who likes you, Debbie, he sent me a WhatsApp. And it was a WhatsApp of how somebody is living a radical life for Jesus right now somewhere in the world, so much so that they are prepared to die for Jesus. It hit me. Okay, that's a radical life. I'll die for my faith. But you and I may not be called to die for our faith tomorrow or this week. So what does it mean for me to live a radical life for Jesus? Let's share some examples. Perhaps it is you saying, I'm going to leave that WhatsApp group because there's stuff that's been posted on that is distracting me, prohibiting me from living a radical life for Jesus. And maybe it's a conversation that happens around the bra or somewhere where I've got to take myself out. We spoke about that, my mate, leaving a conversation that is not going to help me live a radical life for Jesus. Here's one. I met a man this week, shares with me a story about when he was at varsity, started smoking weed on the weekends. And he's come out of varsity and he's doing business and he's doing well, but through the pressures of life and family and stuff, he's finding himself taking weed 3, 4, 5 times a week. And as we sit down having a cappuccino, he says to me, I got to stop today. I have to stop. I've got to be radical today. And it wasn't me saying, but you must stop, eh? Don't live a radical life for your wife. Hey, you must go off that group. Don't live a radical life because a Christian friend of yours is saying, hey, bud, this, that. Yes, they help you. Make a radical life. Live a radical life because the Holy Spirit convicts you and changes you and speaks to you. And that's why we have to preach the Bible. How does God speak to us? Through His Word, through the Bible. That's why we've got to come here on a Sunday and preach the hard truth sometimes, and it might offend me, and it may offend you, but it's the truth. Don't let man offend you. Let God's Word offend you. We've got a responsibility as a church to preach the gospel. That's why we have different preachers preaching the gospel with different teaching and preaching gifts, because the gospel is the thing that transforms my life. I have to allow God to transform my thinking so that I can live a radical life. How will that affect my wife, Wade? The way you bring up Morgan, the way you live at the office, the way I treat my kids. And it's not once off, eh? I think it's ongoing. Yeah.
Yeah. So we've just tried to paint a bit of a picture of this word radical and what it means and what radical thinking and living looks like. And so let's move on to our second point, which is real. What does it mean to be real? Again, let's go back to the text.
Good.
Verse 3 in Romans 12, it says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Say sober judgments.
Sober judgment.
Think of yourself with sober judgments in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. So Paul is telling us that our thinking about ourselves has to be sober, or it has to be sensible. If we think of someone who is drunk, who's under the influence of alcohol, they're not thinking properly or realistically. Their perspective is off. And so Paul is saying we have to get real. We have to think of ourselves in a sober way. Not too highly of ourselves, where we become prideful and arrogant, but also not too low of ourselves, where we break ourselves down all the time and we think we're nothing.
Wow.
Because each of those two perspectives don't tie in what Jesus says about us.
Amazing.
And I love what the theologian and pastor John Piper says. He says that when we look away from ourselves towards Jesus, that is when we actually see ourselves as we should.
Very good.
So what he says about us is the truth. And so that will bring the balance in our life, that truth.
So this word real, we wanted to be a church that is real. You have to know that no one is perfect. Because the minute someone thinks or pretends that they're perfect, we fake. Tony shared a story about him having a coffee with a man. I don't know this man's name. And so you must understand right here, let's just point this out to you. When we spend time with you one-on-one doing life together, it is a privilege. It is a safe space. He hasn't told me this man's name. But this man said to Tony, he said, you know, if I could just be a little bit like you, if I could be a little bit more like you. And Tony stopped him. I don't know if he called him but or sir, But it would have probably been something like this. No, but I'm not perfect. I am far from perfect. We have to be real and vulnerable with each other here, understanding that no one is perfect. Only God is perfect. Only God gets the center stage. Again, that's why we don't have one specific part. Everyone is different. No one is perfect. Let's be real with one another here. We weren't designed to be worshipped. Think about it. Sports stars, singers. Man cannot be designed, is not meant to be designed to take glory because they fall, become prideful. Only God was designed to get the glory through his son, Jesus. What were we created for, babe? I'll tell you now. We were created to be in a relationship with God and with one another, where he gets the glory. And everyone is real. No one is perfect.
Good. I didn't interrupt him. Hey? Are you proud of me? It's good that he mentions this thing, relationship, because that's our next point, relationship. And verses 4 to 8 of Romans, they'll be on the board. But just to paraphrase a little bit, Paul is speaking here about how Christians are different parts of the same body. So he uses this analogy or this picture of a body that has different parts, and that's what we look like. So we are all unique, we're all different, but we form part of the same body. And we're in relationship together. The same way that our body is connected, we are connected, and we're in relationship with one another, or we should be, ideally, in relationship with one another.
I've been thinking so much about this relational part of life here in Freedom Church. And one day, hopefully, Lord willing, soon, when the tent is up on that land, it would be very sad if we no longer met on a Saturday sweat up and there were people no longer sweating down and getting involved and playing a role, building relationships at Freedom Church. It would be very sad if people just came to church as spectators and snuck out afterwards. And so the culture of how things have started here at Freedom Church has been incredible. Where relationships have been formed, that's the church. That's the church. People, you are the church. It's not the building. Where it doesn't just happen on a Sunday. It happens at life group. You build relationship with people. Band practice Thursday night. Let me let you into their world. We met at Fella's house. And Dean, who was up here this morning, someone asked him about his day and how he shares how his brother, who stays in Kraaf-Reinet, has come all the way to Cape Town for a massive op to remove a tumor on his brain. His family are here this morning. It's really special to have you all the way from Kraaf-Reinet to the Whittington family. And so he's sharing how this 7-hour plus operation has gone and his brother's still in theater. And then Dean shares with Aiden. He says, Aiden, who was standing here this morning, how was your day? Aiden's drinking a bottle of Coke at 9 o'clock at night. He's a fitness fanatic freak. He never drinks Coke at 9 o'clock at night. He says, you know, I thought I had a rough day. I thought I was completely depleted, that I needed Coke just to get me through band practice. Coca-Cola, sorry. He says, you know what? You better clear that up. I think this church is a cult here. Sorry, Ox. But I was getting deep here. Stay with me. He says, you know, I thought I had a bad day. But my day in comparison to your day, Dean, is nothing. I'm okay, he says. I'm okay. I see Louis here at the back in a black tracksuit. The only reason I got to know Louis's name is because on a Saturday he would come and still does come to help at Sweat Up. We build relationships. And he says to me, you know who my brother is? Werner. And so how Werner starts coming. Not Werner's Bistro, Werner from Kempton starts getting involved and playing a role in a relationship that has been built. Yesterday, there's a man by the name of Mike Griffiths. Some of you know him. He rides mountain bikes for JB. His little boy's name is Sammy. You know how old that oak is? Yesterday, he says, I'm 57. As we up and down those stairs, I would never have known that Mike's age is 57 and that his sister in Bergville's lost her husband and is trying to navigate farming there on her own with her kids. Friends, when we do relationship, we build. We build relationships. Your anniversary, 16 years. The only reason I knew that is because you weren't here yesterday, mate. And it ties in with what you're going to say just now about us not being able to play a role in everyone's lives. Is it there now, babe? But Ruan, my goodness, what a gift on that lead guitar. It's amazing, eh? But he comes here on a Saturday and he unrolls cables. And he folds up cables in a specific way because there's a gift that he uses to play a role in people's lives. God's given us gifts. What's yours? And it's not for you. It's for you to use in other people's lives as we build relationships. I'm getting excited.
In the same way that we build relationships in community together, Paul is saying in this text that love is exercised in community together. And he just goes on from verse 9 to 13. He speaks about how this love has to be sincere, how we must be devoted to one another, how we must honor one another above ourselves. But what I want to do is highlight verse 13. And verse 13 says this. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. So wow. There are two parts to that verse that I just want to talk around this morning. And the first is to share with the Lord's people who are in need. About, I think it was about 15 years ago. Yeah, like
how many? You see, this is the issue I have,
15
guys.
15 years.
It doesn't matter how many years ago you've read this book or... Just give us the facts. Just don't tell it. Oh, 15, was it there?
But the details matter. Who likes details? You see, look.
Minority. Yes.
The details matter. So it was about 15 years ago. But the point is that this book had a profound effect on me. It was called More or Less. And basically it was speaking about this concept of enough. What is enough in our lives?
Yeah.
And basically, he was saying, those with more than enough share with those who have less than enough, so that everyone has enough.
Wow. Say
and
that again,
I was never very good at maths at school. Yeah. I was very bad at maths. But I can understand that equation. That does make sense to me. So you've got someone who has more than enough on one side. You've got someone who has less than enough on another side. If you share your more than enough with someone who has less than enough, you both have enough.
That's amazing.
And I know that's difficult in our lives. It's difficult to decide what is enough. And maybe that's something we can think a little bit more deeply about this week. But what is enough in your life? Because the world is going to try and tell you that too much is not enough.
Yeah.
That's what, bigger, better, faster, more. It's never enough. So if we don't understand what enough is in our own life, the world will tell us what is enough and it will never be enough. And then those with less than enough will just keep having less and less and less while others accumulate more and more and more.
Yeah.
So that's the first part, sharing with the Lord's people who are in need. The second part is practicing hospitality. What does hospitality mean? It does mean being friendly, having that ability to welcome people, to make them feel seen and known,
wow,
to smile at them. But it also means to invite people into your home. That's what hospitality means. And so now it's confession time. And they say confession is good for the soul, but it's not good for the reputation. So some of you have heard the story about our messy dining room table. Who's heard the story about our messy dining room table? Oh, not many people. You see, so some people think never. It's a joke. They're just making it up. So I have photographic evidence this morning.
Neat.
Yeah.
There's piles. It's neat, guys. Yes, it's all my stuff, but it's neatly piled together. Come on.
So I think maybe I'm not very good at inviting people into my home.
Take it down. Put it off, Luke.
Before someone takes a photo. And as I've been preparing this message, I've been trying to think, why is that? And I'm an introvert, so maybe it's because my home is like a safe place and a sanctuary for me. But I think it's also because of things like the messy dining room table, where you feel like you have to tidy everything up and you have to fix your home up and make it presentable before people come in. And you know, we've got a joke in our house with our kids. You can ask them. When we start tidying up that dining room table, they say to us, "Oh, who's coming to visit?" The stuff gets shoved into cupboards, and it's fine if you want to judge us. It's okay. But I think we do that with our lives as well, don't we?
Yeah.
We're like, "Oh, I just want to fix up my messy life. I want to make everything presentable before I invite Jesus in or before I invite others in."
That's deep, babe.
And I think if we just rather say, come into my messy life, because relationship is built around messy dining room tables.
Yeah.
And it happens despite messy lives.
Relationships are a risk, eh?
Yeah.
Let's be honest. And being in real relationships is even a bigger risk. But the risk is so worth taking, friends. Risk to have a real radical relationship, to be able to be vulnerable and real with each other. That's what we want. That's a desire that we really want to be ingrained in the culture here at Freedom Church. And it takes intention and hard work to have real radical relationships. A lot of DMCs, deep, meaningful conversations. Last night, Michelle put a different spin on DMCs. Difficult, messy conversations. That's what happens when we have real relationships. But it's so worth it. Why? Because God has put something inside of every single one of us, a desire to be seen and heard. You said that. And so we have to go to God through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to find that deep, meaningful place where we can be real and be seen and heard through our relationship with God. And then through our relationship with fellow believers. And what happens when we don't find that in God and in others, through the enemy and through situations that happen, we try and go to other places and other people to find a place where we can be seen and heard. And that eventually leads us down a path that ends up in shame. And we end up accepting this fake intimacy. It's not real. We don't find fulfillment in that. When we find our fulfillment in a real deep relationship with God, the way he intended it to be, and with like-minded fellow believers, we find fulfillment there and real, deep, genuine intimacy.
And I was sharing with the team the other night that I feel sad that some of you would come here on a Sunday and that no one really knows your name or a little bit of your story. And I was chatting just before the service with someone, and we were saying, I think the world has become a place now where you almost look inquisitive if you do that instead of caring. And I know in some countries we've got friends who stay in New Zealand, and she said, you know, South African people are very warm people. We're a very warm nation. But she says, when you go over to New Zealand with that, some of the friends that they have to be really careful, because if they ask them questions out of care or concern, it's interpreted as you invading my privacy.
Wow.
And so I think the world has become very protective of your privacy. But yeah, it's sad to me that you would come here to church and no one knows your name or your story. But then we've had so many people who have said to Daryl and I, "Oh, it's so friendly here at Freedom, and people are so welcoming."
Yeah.
And they're not talking about us.
Very
they're
good.
Talking about you guys.
Yeah.
How people come in here and how they feel seen and just known. And someone asks them their name, starts chatting to them. I mean, Debbie's here. She walks around with her booklet and she writes down your name. That's intention. That's care. That's wanting for you to be seen and known.
Yeah. We remember going to 3CR right in the beginning, my brother walking into 3CR, first, second service. An elderly lady comes walking up to my brother and says to him over a coffee, "Oh, you're new here." She didn't have a lanyard. She didn't have a badge to say, "I'm the volunteer to welcome visitors." There was a culture that was in 3CI, and we started praying, God, would you do and work in people's hearts for that same culture to be here, where it's us saying, hey, who's us? It's not me, it's not Twenty, it's not Sway, it is us. Hey, you're new here. What's your name? I think the stories of, it's been mind-blowing. I feel welcome. Oh, really? Who's welcomed you? Who's brought you into their friendship? Who's invited you in? Where people feel welcome, like Dion shared last week. We had Easter service on the land. On Easter Friday, I had a friend who was there for the very first time. I never imagined it would be possible. He came to church. And I saw you, Judy. Walk up to him afterwards because he used to work with you. Hey, how's it? Relationship being built. There was a widow on Easter Sunday who came to church. She didn't know a soul. And I said to her, hey, where are you sitting? No, Donna, you here today. She said I must come and sit next to her on Easter Sunday. It is a joy to see God building his church in a very relational way.
And sure, there's risk. There's always risk in relationship and in community that you will get hurt. But I always try and think, how do you heal? You heal in relationship and you heal in community. Wow. So you might get hurt in relationship, but you can also heal in relationship when we do it God's way. Yeah. When we allow him to fulfill that need and that desire in us to be seen and to be known. And then we're able to accept what others are able to offer us as a gift to us. But as Paul says, we're different parts, we have different gifts, but we're part of the same body. We are all unique, but we are united in this body together as Christians.
Yeah. Come and stand down here. We often say we don't want to be preaching from the platform. We want to be preaching here. Why? Because I am a sinful man and none of us are perfect. God is moving us as a church into a new season. A new season, Tony's words, for the same reason. Where we live lives in a real, radical, relational way. Not just here, but outside of Freedom Church. Where we impact, where God uses us to impact our city so that he gets the glory. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible, Wade. To see your mom here is a joy today. Pray with us that we don't go off track, but that God keeps us on this trajectory where things are real and radical and relational. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Amen.